All right, if you would take your Bible now, because we're going to have the message sort of more central in the message and in the service in just a moment. So I invite you to go ahead and take your Bible at this time. And I want to introduce the scripture to you. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, as we're talking about change today. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. The Bible says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Father, I just ask you to teach us today about the changes that we need to make in our lives. And help us, Lord, to be willing to change, to be like little children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. This is the second message in a four-part series called Need a Change of You. Today's message is entitled Change, of course, and our text, as we've already referred to, is in Matthew chapter 18. You know, you can consider that word, you need a change of you, to either be you need a change of V-I-E-W, because a lot of you think that's what you need. You need a change of location, change of circumstances, change of scenery. But what you really need is a change of you, a personal change. And so that's why we've been talking about change. Thanks, Mike. During this special series, as we begin the year 2008, because you can be certain of one thing, is that this year is going to be full of amazing changes. Now, have you ever thought about how much the world has changed just in the last 100 years? You know, we have about 6,000 years of recorded history, and some of those amazing changes have taken place just since the year 1907. For instance, in 1907, you may or may not know it, but the life expectancy in the United States was only 47 years. Today, it's about 78. 100 years ago, only 14% of homes even had a bathtub. Only 8% of the homes had a telephone. But you talk about long-distance rates. It cost $11 100 years ago for a three-minute long-distance phone call from Denver to New York City. That's pretty expensive because you know what the average hourly wage was? About 22 cents per hour. So you'd have had to work half a day to pay for that three-minute telephone call. In 1907, ladies, you'll love this one. Women washed their hair about once a month using either borax or egg yolks for shampoo. Ew. 100 years ago, believe it or not, there were only 8,000 cars in America. That there are more than that in our parking lot right now. And there were only 141 miles of paved road. And the maximum speed limit in most cities was 10 miles per hour. Now, just think about it. 100 years ago, 95% of all babies were born at home. Only 6% of Americans graduated from high school. This is a pretty amazing statistic. In 1907, there were only 230 murders reported in the entire nation. Hey, last year in Detroit alone, there were 417. And to me, this is one of the strangest things. But did you know, 100 years ago, more people were moving from the U.S. to Mexico than from Mexico to the United States. So Bob Dylan was right. The times, they are a-changing. So we're going to be talking about change because the whole thesis of this series is I want you to begin to feel more comfortable with change, not fear change. Be willing to embrace positive changes in your life and as we face a lot of changes that are going to be happening around us. I want to start out by talking to you about some cultural changes that we need to understand. Cultural changes that are happening around us and have been happening for about the last 30 years, that if you don't understand this, you'll really be afraid of changing and you won't understand what's going to be happening. Basically, these changes, these massive changes have occurred in three areas, in the area of technology, sociology, and morality. First of all, let's talk about some of the technology that's changed. Over the last 30 years, what's changed is, in technology, is everything is going faster and getting smaller. Whether you're talking about the speed of computers or the size of microprocessors or even just the speed that people travel or even how the world is getting smaller. Things are getting faster and smaller. Now, just think about this. Did you know that for almost, you know, all of the 6,000 years of recorded history, the fastest speed that a person could travel was about the speed of a horse, 25 miles an hour, you know, for sprints. Or maybe the speed of a camel, or maybe the speed of the wind for a sailboat. But that was the fastest speed anybody could travel. And then it wasn't until the 1800s, really, that railroads were invented, and so man could go a little faster, about 40. And it wasn't until just last century that the automobile was invented, and people could go a little bit faster. And then the airplane was invented, and people could still go a little bit faster. Somebody has said, my great-granddaddy rode a horse and was afraid of the railroad. My granddaddy rode the railroad, but he was afraid to drive in a car. My daddy drove in a car, but he was afraid to fly in an airplane. I fly in an airplane, and I'm afraid of a horse. It's amazing how these things have changed. Did you know that when Lewis and Clark traveled from about St. Louis to the West Coast, it took them 5 months? Did you know that when the space shuttle flashes across the sky, it's going 25,000 miles an hour, it takes it 2 seconds to get from the West Coast to the East Coast, San Francisco to New York City. It's amazing how things have gotten faster. Well, I think about computers. You remember in the 60s and 70s, those first computers filled up huge rooms, and they were so slow. Do you remember the first computer you bought, the first personal computer you had? You know, how much it cost, how big it was, how slow it was. I remember I had something like an Atari 80XL or something. And you know, it had cassette tapes you could actually put into it. I remember it had a little chess game where I could play against the computer in a chess game. The only thing is I would make a move on the chessboard, and then it would take it 2 hours to figure out its next move. I would just go off and do something else. It's amazing what's happened in computers. Why, even in my little BlackBerry right here, there is faster, more storage, and more capabilities than the computer, the desktop computer I had just 10 years ago. Because not only is this a phone, but also has all my calendar appointments on it. It has the contact information for probably about 1,000 of you. It also is a camera, by the way. So I'm going to take your picture. Everybody smile, okay? Here we go. Okay, I just took your picture there. Also, you know, I can connect to the internet. If I forget my Bible somewhere, I just go into BibleGateway.com and I just look up the scripture and read it on the screen of my BlackBerry. You know, if some of you haven't gotten email yet, don't worry, because email's out. Texting is in now, SMS, short message text. In fact, the church is kind of not catching up on that the way they should. So this is what we're going to do, by the way, next Sunday. You know, I know most of you don't even turn off your cell phones, even though the little thing says to. Just put it to vibrate, to silent. That's okay. When I was a kid, we used to pass notes to each other. Kids text to each other during church. Did you know that? While I'm talking, they can text, but that's all right. They can multitask. So this is what we're going to do next week. I'm going to text to anybody in the service that wants me to. I'm going to text the scripture and the message notes to your cell phone. All you have to do is just send me your cell phone number to that address on the screen, david@mail.gabc.org, david@mail.gabc.org. Just send me your cell phone number, and we're not going to publish that list, and we're going to put it into a list, and I'm going to flash text you during the service, the message notes and the scripture. You'll actually get it three times because we have three services, and we're not going to determine who goes to what service, okay? So if you're interested in that, bring your cell phone next Sunday, and we're going to use it during the worship service. See, things are changing with technology like you would not believe it. What about in terms of sociology? Maybe you've never thought about this, but here's some of the sociological changes that we're facing. Every decision is getting harder because of multiple choices. I mean, this is a very complex world we live in, and decisions are hard to make because there are so many choices. Now, folks, when I talk about the old days, I'm not necessarily talking about the good old days, okay? But that's what people call it, the good old days. Well, just think about it. 10 years from now, people are going to be talking about today is the good old days. But back in the old days, we didn't have a lot of choices. I mean, when it came to television, there were only three choices, ABC, NBC, CBS, right? And then you had to point your antenna toward wherever the station was coming from. Today, you turn on your cable, you turn on your satellite, 700 channels. And not one of them are showing anything good. Have you discovered that? And you go through the whole thing there. You know, so many choices. I remember when I used to go to the drugstore to get some ice cream, I had three choices: strawberry, vanilla, chocolate. Today there are thousands and thousands of different flavors of ice cream to choose from. I can remember, for instance, coffee used to be pretty simple, didn't it? Regular, decaf. Did you know you can go to Starbucks today, and because of all the permutations with all the decaf, low-fat, soy flavors, there are 20,000 different combinations that you can order coffee at Starbucks. And see, we have all these multiple choices, and you may think, well, that's wonderful. Well, sociologists are saying, no, it's not. It's making our lives more complicated. In fact, there's a sociologist by the name of Dr. Barry Schwartz who's written a book called The Paradox of Choice, Why More is Less. And let me quote to you out of his book. He says, choosing something as seemingly simple as shampoo, for instance, can force us to wade through dozens, even hundreds of brands. Constantly being asked to make choices, even about the simplest things, forces us to invest time, energy, and no small amount of self-doubt and dread. Did I get the right one? There comes a point, he writes, at which choice becomes debilitating rather than liberating. And folks, don't expect the choices to become fewer in the years to come. I mean, just walk down the aisle of your grocery store and look at how many different brands of cereal there are. And that makes life hard. That's what I'm saying. But that's a change that's going to continue to happen. Here's the third change, and this is the one that probably is hardest for me to deal with, and it's a change in morality. What's happening? Every value is being challenged. Every one of the moral values that we've always kind of taken for granted are now being challenged. Now, I realize, folks, that not everybody in America has always been a Christian. I know that. But you have to agree, if you study American history, that for most of our history, our national morality has been based upon what we call Judeo-Christian ethics. The Ten Commandments. It's wrong to lie. It's always wrong to lie. But we're living in a time right now where people are saying there's no such thing as absolute truth. We're living in a time where people not only are questioning why do we say one nation under God, we shouldn't have to say one nation under God. Folks, we've come to a point where it used to be that parents taught their children not only is honesty the best policy, honesty is the only policy. And we've come to a place now where, for instance, a mother in Garland, Texas can coach her 6-year-old daughter to lie on an essay and say, my father was killed in Iraq, just so you could get tickets to a Hannah Montana concert. Folks, you know what? The reason she said we did anything it took to win. That's every value is being challenged. You know, and I can remember a time when people used to talk about God in the national conversation without hesitation, without embarrassment. I remember where people were not afraid to pray any place at any time. And you can't do that anymore. I heard the sort of semi-funny story about the coach of the school that saw some guys kneeling over in the corner of the gym. He went over and said, hey, what are you guys doing? One kid looked at him and said, oh, we're throwing dice, coach. He said, well, thank goodness for a minute, I thought you were praying. You know, it's kind of sad that it's come to that, hasn't it? Well, folks, there are going to be changes all the time. Get ready for more and more changes happening faster and faster. Technological changes, sociological changes, moral changes. But as I told you last week, in the midst of all of this whirlwind of change, we hang on to that which is unchanging. God's love for you is not going to change. God's word is not going to change. And God's plan for your life is not going to change. And so now let's turn from talking about cultural changes out there. And let's start talking now about personal changes in here. Let's talk about some personal changes that we must undertake. Some changes that we need to make. Now, if you remember when we read the scripture, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, he said that I tell you the truth unless you, and here's the word, change. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, folks, change can be good or change can be bad, but we got to be willing to change. I heard the funny story about a drill instructor, Army drill instructor, who was out talking to his men after they'd been in maneuvers for several nights out in the wilderness. And he said, okay, guys, I got good news and got bad news. He said, good news is you can finally change underwear. Bad news is change with each other. So there's good change and there's bad change. And I'm going to talk to you about some good changes that all of us need to make to become more like kids, to become more like children. Now, I'm not talking about becoming childish, immature, But the Bible teaches the more mature you become spiritually, the more simple and childlike you become in your relationship with God. So I want to share with you five changes that you may need to make, change of you, if you want to become more like a child. Number one, to be like a child, you must change by being excited about new experiences. Being excited about new experiences. Have you ever noticed how kids can just get excited about the simplest thing? I mean, you know, you tell them you're going to go to McDonald's and get a Happy Meal. And I mean, they just jump around and run around in circles. And then when they get there, they're so excited about the playground equipment, they forget all about the Happy Meal. And they're just always excited about new things. That is so different than most, you know, old folks. As I told you, the older you get, the more resistant you tend to become toward change. One guy was interviewing a guy that turned 100 years old, and the interviewer said, "Wow, you're 100 years old. I guess you've seen a lot of changes in your life." The guy said, "Yep, and I've been against every one of them." That's the attitude of some old people. I told you last week that, you know, we're all human creatures. We tend to develop patterns which become more like tendencies, which become habits, which before we know it become ruts that we get in and we can't get out of the rut. And I've said before, a rut sometimes is nothing but a grave with both ends kicked out. And we just don't want to be disturbed. We don't want to be changed. But I've got to be honest with you. Through the years, I've observed people, and I still am. And I've discovered that really chronological age has nothing to do with how open you are to new things and new experiences. I mean, I know some people that are in their 30s, and I mean, they suffer from hardening of the attitudes. And I know some people in their 70s who they're excited about anything new and different. They get excited like a child over new and different things. You know, there's been some studies done in the business world, and they've discovered that the most successful business people are those who always sort of take a fresh look at everything, a fresh look at problems. They think outside the box. They stay young mentally. They stay young in spirit. And they've even developed a word for it in the business world. It's called neoteny, N-E-O-T-O-N-Y, neoteny. Neo means young. Tenon in Greek means to extend. It's people that extend their young thinking into old age. Two Harvard business professors have written a book called Geeks and Geezers. And in this book, they examine successful geeks. These are 30-somethings and younger who are successful, who are creative. But geezers is not negative. They talk about geezers being people in their 60s and 70s who still think young. These are the ones that are riding their Harleys, you know, with their gray hair flying in the wind. They stay young. Geeks and geezers. And let me give you a quote from this book, Geeks and Geezers, written by Warren Bennett and Robert Thomas, who are Harvard Business School professors. Neoteny is the retention of those wonderful qualities that we associate with youth. Curiosity, playfulness, eagerness, fearlessness, warmth, energy. Unlike those defeated by time and age, our geezers have remained much like our geeks. Open, willing to take risks, hungry for knowledge and experience, courageous, eager to see what the new day brings. Now, every time I read something like that from the business world, I'm thinking, you know what? Hey, you guys think you discovered something? You hadn't discovered anything. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ said, you got to change and become like a little child. So kids are always open and excited about new things. Are you? Are you suffering from hardening of the attitudes? Well, here's another thing you may need to change of you. Number two, if you're to be like a child, you must change by forgiving others quickly. Have you ever noticed how quick kids can make up if they've kind of gotten mad at each other or gotten into an argument or something? You ever notice they're just so quick to forgive? Adults aren't that way. Have you noticed that? We hold grudges. We carry resentment. I remember when I was growing up, I was a pretty holy terror, you might say, as a kid. For instance, I remember one time in Sunday school, I got in a fight with a preacher's son in Sunday school. His name was Andy White, and we were best friends. We went to Sunday school. I think I must have been in about the second or third grade. We went to open an assembly in the big room, and then we divided up into small groups. There was probably about seven or eight of us in this little class, and we all got in there before the teacher came. And so before I knew it, Andy and I were in a fight in the Sunday school room. I'm talking about we're rolling on the tile floor, clip-on ties askew. I mean, we're wrestling and pounding each other. It was SmackDown 1963 all over again. I don't know what started the fight. It's probably because I used to make fun of him. He had a big nose, so I called him Nanner Nose. Nanner Nose, Nanner Nose, Nanner Nose. Well, anyway, the teacher comes in, grabs us and separates us and said, "What are you boys doing fighting in Sunday school of all places in the house of God?" He said, "Now y'all sit right there next to each other and tell each other you're sorry." Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's okay. It's okay. You know what? By the time Sunday school were over, Andy and I were walking out of class with our arms around each other's necks, best buds again already. That's what kids do. They just make up so fast. Folks, when we get old, we lose that ability. We start holding resentment and bitterness. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." Kids don't keep a record of who did me wrong. Adults do, and you may have your own little list of people who've hurt you and wronged you, and they're on your list, buddy, and they better watch out. You know, you don't get mad, you get even. I tell you what, some of you have a mental computer file called "People I Don't Like Because of What They've Done to Me.com. Best thing you could do this year to make 2008 a good year for you is to go in there and delete that file. Then go to the recycle bin, delete it again, get rid of it. Do yourself a favor and start forgiving people like little children do. Here's the third thing you can do. Number three, to change, to become like a little child, you must change by accepting other people. Accepting other people without prejudging them. Kids do that, don't you? Don't they? You know what it is when you prejudge somebody? It means you make an evaluation of somebody based upon their physical appearance, their race, maybe the way they're dressed. You prejudge them before you get to know them. It's called prejudice. Kids aren't that way. Have you noticed that? I mean, they just get along. Again, I had a story growing up. I remember my family was a little unusual. We didn't have a lot of money, but we didn't know we were poor. Both my mom and dad worked full time. My mom was a registered nurse. My dad was a forester. And this was before daycares were prevalent. So we had a maid, you know, and a black lady named Marjan was a maid for much of my growing up life. Any of y'all ever grew up with that? I mean, she was just a part of the family. We loved her. She loved us. She had a son named JB who was my age. And some days she would bring JB to our house and JB and I would play. I mean, we had the most fun playing. We got along so great. I thought it was so cool that he didn't have a name. He had two letters, JB. And I remember one day JB said, "Hey, Dave, why don't you come over to my house and play sometime?" I said, "That's a great idea. You're always coming over here. I hadn't been to your house." So I can remember asking my mom, "Mom, hey, I want to go over to JB's house. He invited me to come over to his house to play." And I'll never forget. That was sort of, I guess, my first exposure to prejudice. She said, "Well, no, you can't do that." And you know what kids always want to say? "Why not, Mama?" And she said, "Well, they're just not our kind of people." I still didn't really know what she meant at that age. But that was the first time I ever heard there's something about him that my mother thinks about him and his family that won't allow me to go over to his house and play. Folks, that is an adult acquired attitude. That's not something kids do. I mean, go out here to the playground of our daycare. Well, you can't go out there because the security is too good. But if you go out there and all different backgrounds, all different graces, all different colors, backgrounds, they're out there playing and having a wonderful time. Nobody's saying, "You know, what country club do your parents belong to? You know, where do you do your banking? Where did your parents graduate from college? You know, what's your net worth?" They don't ask any of those things. They just love each other. Isn't that one of the first things you learned as a kid? That yelling, Jesus loves all the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. I tell you what, wouldn't this be a greater city? Wouldn't it be a greater state? Wouldn't it be a greater world if we all became like little kids and just started accepting each other without prejudging each other? That's a change of you that you may need to make. Here's a fourth change to become like a child Jesus talked about. To be like a child, you must change by recapturing a sense of joyful wonder. Recapturing a sense of joyful wonder. Kids have fun. They can have fun doing anything. And they're so easily fascinated. You know what? As we get older, we kind of lose that ability to be fascinated, to be thrilled. You know, we just say, you know, please entertain me. And nothing really fascinates us. A little kid can be fascinated by a rainbow, by a butterfly, by a mud hole, you know, by a caterpillar. They're just fascinated by these things. And, you know, studies have actually shown that little children are absolutely creative. And I mean, they always think in different ways. And when you think about divergent thinking, it's called thinking outside the norm. Children who are tested and who are like 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years old, they almost all score as geniuses in divergent thinking. But when you test them later after they've been to school for a few years, our culture has kind of pounded them down and sort of caused them to stop thinking creatively and stifle their imagination. And they're no longer score as strong in divergent thinking. There's some hard, raw data to prove that. And those of you that are in education, you can relate to this. There's a guy who worked for Hallmark Corporation. Gordon McKenzie is his name. He was called the creative consultant. Gordon McKenzie spent many years going into schools, elementary schools, talking about creativity to the children, to the students. And he did the same thing in every classroom, hundreds of classrooms. He asked the same question, and the pattern never failed. He would go into a first grade classroom, and he would say to the students, "How many of you are an artist?" Every hand goes up, waving like maniacs. You go into a second grade classroom, he asks the same question. How many of you are artists? Half the hands go up. You go into a third grade classroom. How many of you are an artist? About a third of the hands go up. And he says, without fail, you go into a sixth grade classroom. How many of you are an artist? And only one or two, maybe self-consciously, raise their hand. I mean, what happened? They used to all be artists. They used to all have this amazing creative drive. You see, it seems like the older you get, the less you start thinking differently and creatively and in new wonder ways. In fact, I quote him. He's written a book about it. It's called Orbiting the Giant Hairball. That's a pretty interesting sounding title. He writes, "My guess is that there was a time, perhaps when you were very young, when you had at least a fleeting notion of your own genius, and you were just waiting for some authority figure to come along and validate it for you, but none ever came." You know, I think adults, we've kind of lost the ability to really have fun. We've just kind of lost that joyful sense of wonder. We've just grown up. I remember a few years ago, I was visiting somebody's house here in Tyler, and we had had dinner, and there was about three couples, and we were sitting around in the living room after dinner, grown-ups talking about grown-up stuff in a grown-up fashion, you know, terribly boring. When all of a sudden, I hear this shriek, and this couple's little 4 or 5-year-old son comes running through the room with nothing on but panties and a towel tied around his neck. He comes through yelling, "It's Panty Man!" And I mean, I hope those parents aren't here today. But they were embarrassed. And I just thought, that's great. And I kind of think heaven smiled at that. Now, men, I'm not suggesting you do that. In fact, please, please don't. Wouldn't it be great if we could just kind of recover that sense of fun and joy and wonder that kids have? Jesus said, hey, you got to be like a kid. Here's one final way. Number 5, to be like a little child, you must change by simply and totally trusting God. Simply and totally trusting God. You know what? You tell a kid, God loves you, and they say, that's great. They don't say, well, who is God? Can you prove to me there is a God? Children just are trusting by nature. And by the way, that's when we have to teach them not to trust strangers. They're so trusting. You know, I've had the privilege of leading a lot of children to faith in Jesus Christ, you know? And it's so simple. You say, you know what? You turn from your sins and you just pray a simple prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart. And Jesus will come into your heart, and they pray that simple prayer. And then you turn to them and you say, is Jesus in your heart right now? They say, yes, He is. I've led a lot of children to Christ, but I've never had one of them after they prayed that prayer say, ask me, well, now, am I a Calvinist or an Arminian? Am I premillennialist or postmillennialist? Am I a liberal or a conservative? No, they're just so simple in their belief. You know what? I tell you what, folks, I take the blame, but the church has been so guilty through the years. We try to tell a child, you've got to become like an adult to become a Christian, when it is just the total opposite. Adults, you've got to become like a kid to become a Christian. Unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's not so hard you can't figure out, sir. It's so simple you will not accept it. The plan of salvation is so simple a child can be saved. And you're trying to figure it out with your PhD degree, with your computer. It doesn't compute. You have to just simply believe like a child. Well, I want to close by reading a quotation from my favorite author, Anonymous. It says, I'm hereby officially tendering my resignation as an adult. I've decided I'd like to accept the responsibilities of an 8-year-old again. I want to go to McDonald's and think that it's a 5-star restaurant. I want to think of M&M's as better than money because you can eat them. I want to return to a time when life was simple, when all you knew were colors, multiplication tables, and nursery rhymes. But that didn't bother you because you didn't know what you didn't know, and you didn't care what you didn't know. All you knew was to be happy because you were blissfully unaware of all the things that should make you worried or upset. I want to think that the world is fair, that everyone is honest and good. I want to believe that anything is possible. I want to be oblivious to the complexities of life and be overly excited again. I don't want my day to consist of computer crashes, mountains of paperwork, depressing news, doctor bills, and gossip. I want to believe in the power of smiles, hugs, a kind word, truth, justice, peace, dreams, imagination, and making angels in the snow. So here's my checkbook and my car keys, my credit card bills, and my 401k statement. I am officially resigning from adulthood. And if you want to discuss this with me further, you'll have to catch me first, because tag, you're it. Jesus said, you need to have a change of you. You know, if you're on the wrong road toward destruction, away from God, you know what you need to do to be saved? Change of course. You know what you're going to be seeing around you this next year? Change of course. But Jesus said, if you want to be the kind of person who can really enter and understand the kingdom of God, change and become like a child. Father, I just pray that you'll take this simple message today and you'll make all of us more childlike in our faith, in our trust, in our relationship with you and others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to add a little word here. We're at the time of the invitation, and I know some of you sort of slip out sometimes during the invitation. I want to ask you not to do that, because we hadn't had the offering yet, and by leaving, you're kind of saying, I'm not going to give any money. No, seriously. There's something coming during the offering that's going to be so powerful that if you walk out of here during the invitation, next week everybody's going to say, wow, wasn't that thing at the end of the service just amazing? And you're going to say, well, I missed it. I walked out during the invitation. So, folks, we're not over yet. It's just a little bit different time. But we're already going to have a time of invitation right now. I'll be at the front. Some of our other guys will be here. And if you're here today and you'd like to join Green Acres Baptist Church, this is a great time for you to walk forward. If you'll come and walk forward, we'll talk to you and keep you in here for a few more minutes, because we don't want you to miss the end of the service. If you're here and you'd like to talk to someone about being baptized, you can come right now. If you're here and you're not really sure what it means to be a Christian, you can come right now and we'll be glad to talk to you about that. So let's stand together right now as we sing praises to God. You step out and come right now. Amen. Thank you. Be seated for just a moment. We are going to prepare to receive our offering in just a second. But as you know, we've been receiving funds for our world mission offering. And I'm very happy to announce today that our goal of $500,000 has been surpassed. $519,000 by the end of the year. So praise the Lord for your generosity. Now, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to receive our offering, and then you just watch the screens. I promise you'll be blessed. Father, we thank you so much for your presence here with us today. I want to thank you for the generosity of your people in supporting missions and how this will be a source of encouragement to our missionaries all around the world. And your word can go forth because many who could not go would give. And we just thank you for the privilege, Lord, of every Lord's Day to give to you a portion of that which you trusted to us. And now may you bless this offering. And we do it in the name of Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.